Dr. Harry Ironside tells the story of an old man who met a young theology student while en route to a synod meeting of the Free Kirk of Scotland in Aberdeen. Despite the difference in their ages, they had much in common, and so they enjoyed chatting together as they journeyed on their way to their intended goal. At noontime, they turned aside to a grassy wood and sat down to eat the lunch which each of them had brought with him, first giving thanks to God for his gracious provision. Afterwards, the aged pilgrim suggested that they pray together before continuing their journey. The young theologue was a bit embarrassed, but in greed, intimating that the elder man should pray first, which he did. Addressing God as his Father in all simplicity, he poured out his heart in thanksgiving, then uttered three specific requests. He reminded the Lord that he was very hard of hearing, and if he did not get a seat well up to the front in the kirk, he would get very little out of the sermon that evening. So he asked that a seat be kept for him near enough to the pulpit so that he could get the benefit of the message. Second, he told the Lord that his shoes were badly worn and not fit for the city streets. He pleaded for a new pair, though he did not have the silver to purchase them. Last of all, he asked for a place to stay for the night, as he knew no one in Aberdeen and did not know where to look for accommodations. By this time, the student's eyes were wide open as he looked upon the old man with mingled disgust and amazement, thinking it the height of impertinence to burden deity with such trivialities. When his turn came to pray, he delivered himself of an eloquent, carefully composed discourse, which in turn amazed his older companion, who saw in it nothing that indicated a making known of his needs to God his Father. Proceeding on their way, they reached the kirk just as the people were crowding in. It was soon evident that there was no longer even standing room left. The student thought, well, now let's see what becomes of his presumptuous prayers. He'll see that God has no more to do than to use his time saving a seat for poor old countryman. However, someone came out, and the old man was just able to squeeze inside the door where he stood with his hand up to his ear, trying to hear what was going on. Just then, it happened that a young lady in a front pew turned and saw him. She called a sexton and said, "My father told me to hold our pew for him until time for the sermon. Then, if he did not get here, to give it to someone else. Evidently, he has been detained. Will you please go back and bring up that old man who has his hand to his ear and is standing just inside the door?" In a few moments, petition number one had been answered. Now, in Scotland, some folks always kneel for prayer as the minister leads. Others reverently rise to their feet. The old man was of the kneeling kind, and the young woman always stood. And as she looked down, she could not help observing the worn soles on the feet of the kneeling worshiper. Her father was a shoe dealer. At the close of the service, she delicately approached the subject of the need for a better pair of shoes and asked if she might take him to her father's store, though closed for the night, and present him with a pair of shoes. Needless to say, her offer was accepted as graciously as it was made, so petition number two was answered. At the store, the lady inquired where he was to stay for the night. In all simplicity, answered, "I don't know yet. My father has a room for me, but he has not told me where it is." Puzzled for a moment, she exclaimed, "Oh, you mean your father, God? Well, I believe we have that room for you. We were saving our guest room for the Reverend Dr. the Speaker, but a telegram came this morning saying that he could not come, so now you must just come home with me and be our guest." Petition number three answered. Let me ask, If you were that old man, would you be thankful? Of course, you say. Okay. But does your life bear that out? What is your track record like when it comes to giving thanks to God for answered prayer? Do you even notice when your prayers are answered? And if you do, when you do, are you careful to give thanks to God? And if you are, is your thankfulness deep and lasting, or is it shallow and fleeting? I ask because our text for this morning illustrates how unthankful the human heart can truly be. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, where I will read from verse 11 through verse 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Please follow along now as I read. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In verses 17 and 18, Jesus asks 3 rhetorical questions designed to get his disciples thinking about what they have just seen. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The answers to Jesus' questions are simple enough. Yes, there were 10 cleansed. The other 9 are probably still on their way to show themselves to the priests. And yes, evidently, no one was found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner. And yet, for however simple these questions may be for us to answer, they underscore 3 important truths that drive us all to an even greater question. Namely this: would have I been among the 9 who did not return and give thanks, or would have I been grateful like the Samaritan was? As Matthew Henry observed, Jesus' first rhetorical question underscores how rich Christ is in doing us good. Here was a cure by wholesale. A whole hospital healed with one word's speaking. So when Jesus asks, "Were not 10 cleansed?" he draws our minds back to his rich, abundant goodness. Think about it. Jesus was under no obligation to help any of these men, and they knew it. Their cry, according to verse 13, was, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." A cry for mercy, as Daryl Bach reminds us, is a request to someone of superior position to show compassion. And that is precisely what Jesus did. He showed compassion. He had mercy. He had pity on every one of the 10 lepers he met between Samaria and Galilee. Talk about an abundant richness of goodness. And Jesus is still very much in the business of showing mercy today. Just as he responded to every one of the lepers who cried out to him for mercy, he responds to every sinner who cries out to him for mercy as well. Listen to how the author of Hebrews describes Jesus' ministry as the great high priest. He says this, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jude, in his epistle, says that we are to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude 21. Titus 3, verses 3 to 5 speak further of this mercy, saying that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Tell me, do you know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of Christ's mercy? If so, then you have something to give thanks for today. Even if life seems incredibly hard right now, and you have no idea what to do in the midst of this stay-at-home order, you have been shown mercy. Your sins have been forgiven you. You have the promise of everlasting life. You have reason to give thanks. Christ is indeed rich in doing us good. It is in him that God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, knowledge of the mystery of God's will, sealing by the Holy Spirit, an inheritance in heaven. If you have experienced any of these spiritual blessings, the call to you is to fall on your face at Jesus' feet and give him thanks. If Jesus' first rhetorical question underscores how rich Christ is in doing us good, then his second rhetorical question underscores how poor we are in returning thanks. Where are the nine? As Matthew Henry says, this question intimates that ingratitude is a very common sin. Of the many that receive mercy from God, there are but few, very few, that return to give thanks in a right manner. Scarcely one in ten, he says, that render according to the benefit done to them. I appreciate how Kent Hughes states the obvious about the other nine lepers who did not return to give thanks to Jesus. He says, of course they were thankful. How could they be otherwise? And they were deeply happy. But there was a deadly problem with their gratitude. God was not the center of it. Vague gratitude to divinity was not an adequate response to what had happened. Christ wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts. And he wants your heart too. Far too often, our gratitude does not rise above that of the other nine lepers. Sure, we're thankful. How could we be otherwise? We live in a land of tremendous freedom. We have a roof over our head, food in our pantry. We have a car to drive us where we want to go. But do we praise God with a loud voice for these things? Do we fall on our faces at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks? Is God at the center of our gratitude? That's the question. Anything less than God-centered gratitude is superficial, fleeting gratitude. Does Jesus, have your heart. If not, consider again what Christ did for you in dying on the cross. It is very significant that our text begins with these words, on the way to Jerusalem. Ever since chapter 9, we have heard that repeated refrain again and again, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, because Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. He knew about his death on the cross. And so we need to read this text under the shadow of the cross and consider what he has done for us. He died as a substitute, bearing in his own body the full weight of God's wrath against sin, so that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a message that deserves loud praise forever and ever. I think of how Charles Spurgeon once shared the gospel with a woman who was so talkative that even that loquacious preacher could hardly get a word in edgewise. Eventually, though, she listened to him long enough to hear the good news, and as she was beginning to understand the mercy God had for her in Christ, she bubbled up with excitement and said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if Christ saves me, he will never hear the end of it." Amen. May that be your soul's cry too. If Christ saves you, if he has saved you, make sure that he never hears the end of it. Fall on your face at his feet and give him thanks, because far too often we are poor in returning thanks. Christ is rich in doing us good, and we are poor in giving him thanks. So let us commit to change the second part of that equation, shall we? Because Jesus' third rhetorical question underscores how it is often from those from whom it was least expected that thanksgiving is offered most. A Samaritan gives thanks, and 9 Jews do not. That, I think, is how we are to understand Jesus' words when he says, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" The Jews, God's people, should have been first in line to return and give praise to God, but they weren't. Thus, as Matthew Henry says, many who profess revealed religion are outdone and quite shamed by some that are governed only by natural religion, not only in moral virtue, but in piety and devotion. Perhaps you can identify with those words from Matthew Henry. Perhaps you found yourself shamed as a result of an unbeliever who proved to be more thankful a person than you are. Tell me, why are believers sometimes outdone and shamed by those who are not God's people? Perhaps it's because we are inclined to think of ingratitude as a relatively minor sin, when in fact it is one of the worst sins in the Bible. You don't believe me? Well, then listen to this description of what ingratitude is from Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Ingratitude is a way of saying that God owes us whatever he gives us, and that we owe him nothing in return. Thus, it is a complete reversal of our real position before God, namely that he owes us nothing and we owe him everything. Ingratitude is also a direct assault on God's glory. When we do not thank God for his blessings, we are refusing to give him the praise that he rightly deserves. These sins, he continues, are all too common in the church, where we are nearly as likely to hear people complaining about their circumstances as praising God for them. Do you count your blessings and thank God for them? Are you remembering to thank God for your present trials, trusting that He will use them to grow you in godliness? Or do you take God for granted, forgetting to praise Him for everything He does and grumbling about every little thing that goes wrong? These are important questions to ask, because if the response to this miracle is at all representative of the human race, 90% of people never thank God at all. I hope that number sticks in your craw. 90%. And I hope you're unsettled by the fact that the 10% here, the one leper who did return, wasn't even among God's recognized people. Yes, he became one of God's people. Jesus' words in verse 19 really should read, "Rise and go your way, your faith has saved you." But he wasn't among those who were recognized as God's people, the church, if you will, when he first comes back to return thanks to Christ. So if you are a grumpy, thankless Christian, be shamed by this foreigner who returned to give praise to God. Be shamed and then resolve to do better. After all, God's people, above all others, ought to be marked by thankfulness. How do you do better? You can't do it on your own. You need to bathe in the truth that we have considered this morning. The truth that Christ is rich in doing us good, in showing us mercy. To think of how great His goodness is toward us. His steadfast love endures forever. That truth ought to motivate our hearts and will motivate our hearts the more we are steeped in it. Alexander White, the most eminent Scottish preacher of the 19th century, once visited an elderly parishioner who complained at length about everything and everyone. Finally, hat in hand, White rose to bid her goodbye. His only comment was a phrase from Psalm 103, verse 2. "And mind you, forget not all his benefits." Christ is rich in doing us good. We, however, are often poor in giving him thanks. He wants our hearts, and God's people, above all others, ought to be marked by thankfulness. So let's be a thankful people. When we see God's mercy, when we see His healing, be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual, let's turn back, praising God with a loud voice. Let's fall on our faces at Jesus' feet, giving Him the thanks that He so rightly deserves. In fact, let's do that now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are a good God. And it is a marvel that You would show mercy and grace to sinners such as we are. But Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son. Jesus, we thank You that You set Your face to go to Jerusalem, and that in the cross there is a full forgiveness of sins for all who will trust in You. Lord, thank You that our sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. And so we can enjoy fellowship with You now, and the promise of everlasting life in the life to come. Oh Lord, may we have eyes to see how good You are to us in Christ, so that our gratitude does not end, so that You will not hear the end of it, for the mercy and for the grace that You show us each and every day. In Jesus' name.